You sound so good. Good morning. Pastor Tom will be speaking today from Philippians 2, 12 through 18 in the English Standard Version, which reads as follows. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thank you, Todd. Well, good morning again. Myself set up here. So if you haven't already done so, you might want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I will pray. It's good to pray again. Father, we just ask that you be here with us as we wrestle through the scripture, your word, that it would reveal to us your truth and reveal to us the truth of our own heart and our own lives. Lord, I know your word requires a response, and so that's our hope this morning, Father, is that we would respond to your truth and have the courage to do that. So thank you for these beautiful people you brought this morning. Just ask that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have good news for you this morning. But first, before I reveal that, I think I want to reflect a little bit on the state of the world as you may see it. There's lots of things to be anxious about, aren't there? I know most of us are mature and believers, and so we get to see the world as it's kind of going a little bit downhill, don't we? We think of what's going on with kids today. You know, the younger generation, right? It's hard to understand. They're disrespectful. You know, the video games that they watch, how they get caught up in those kind of things. They don't seem to really care about others. And it's a difficult thing to watch. Maybe you've got your own grandkids or children that are following a path that you're really not all that happy with. Maybe you're anxious about your own finances. You know, maybe you don't know how financially, you know, the rest of your life is going to look. You know, aging is tough. There's a lot of unknowns there. Maybe it's health that you're struggling with. Maybe that's always on your mind. Maybe, you know, pain and that kind of suffering is always there. And that leads to a lack of peace and a lot of anxiety, poor health. Maybe addictions are, you know, part of your past, or they're part of who you are now, and it's a struggle, and you're in bondage to that, and you're struggling with that, and there's a lot of suffering that goes on with that. Maybe it's just a general state of the world today that you're struggling with. You know, we see politicians that seem to be able to lie, that to be able to promise things that they cannot promise. You know, we wonder about our own local politicians, about where their values are. And what about morals themselves? Where are morals going? You know, we have a world that seems to be different than the one that we grew up with, right? You know, where are we going when, you know, anybody can get married to anybody? Marriage is just wide open. Or if, you know, if I want to call myself, you know, a woman today, even though I was born a man, I can do that. And others need to respect that. So it's just, we don't seem to be on any kind of solid rock. You know, the state of our country, which direction are we going? Are we looking towards war? You know, so what about our schools and the violence that's going on? Just where are we going? It feels like we're on shaky ground, doesn't it? You know, and maybe even if you're aging, you're in a position to say, I'm glad I'm not going to be here to see the future, right? Because I don't know what to do with it. And honestly, I totally understand. The future, there's some things to be anxious about. Anxious about for our kids and for our families. But I have good news. As a matter of fact, I have the solution. We have the answer. You have the answer. Okay. And the answer is called the good news. It's called the gospel. And I'm not speaking about that lightly. We have the answer. We have the good news. And the good news is this, is that the God who is the creator of the universe created you. And he created you because he loves you. That's the reason he created you, and he wants to be with you. And he knew that from the very beginning of time that you would struggle with your own sin and your own pride and your own conceit and selfishness. And he knew that you would live in a world of suffering and injustice and confusion. A world that doesn't believe in him or that he doesn't exist. And because of your own pride and your own selfishness, you would reject him, just as the world did. But because he loves you, he would provide a solution, an answer to all of this, to all of these problems. And he himself would take upon himself the form of a man. And he would come to this earth and he would suffer all of the indignities that mankind has to suffer and that we get to suffer. And you know all about those. And he would show us what it is like to really be human and to be a child of God. He would show us what it's like to be humble without pride. Obedient and selfless. And he would die an excruciating death. And he would do this for us to pay for our sins. And he would be separate from God for time. All to pay the price, really, for our selfishness and our pride. In doing these things, he would conquer all of evil and all sources of injustice, and he would conquer death. And by believing in him, just by believing in him, he would live within us, and he would give us the power and the knowledge and the ability to be free from this evil and of our selfishness and our pride. And because the Spirit of God is in us, we would have such a close relationship with Christ and the Father that all of this would begin to make sense. That life is not really random. That life actually would make sense. And that he would give us a purpose in life. To be part of this heavenly family, to be free from anxieties and fear, to break free from bondage of addictions, to restore relationships, to restore broken marriages, to face illness and aging with peace, and to raise our children the best way we can, and then when they leave, to have faith that they're in God's hands. And have the hope that one day he would return and he would make everything right. And all of the pain and injustice and every tear would be gone. And this would become a heavenly place, a perfect place. And that That is the good news. And we only need to believe it, and we only need to trust him and trust the message, because this is the solution. This is the answer. And do you believe? And so this sets off Paul's message in this part of the gospel. The letter to Philippians is all about the gospel. You just read the beginning of it. He talks about his joy is with the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel, that he enjoys sharing in God's grace with them in the defense of the gospel. He's imprisoned because of defense of the gospel. His imprisonment has advanced the gospel. And he pleads with this church, and he asks them to live a life worthy of the gospel. And the focus is on this ongoing relationship that he wants them to have with Jesus Christ so that they can live out the gospel. Because the gospel is not just a message. It's a way of life for us. But it takes some work. So he begins in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So Paul's concern here is that the church in Philippi would get its corporate act together for the sake of the gospel. And the method he refers to, as he talked about in the previous verses about Jesus' obedience, is obedience. So for Paul, faith in Christ has always been expressed in obeying. And we Christians, we know all about obeying, right? That we know that fundamentally, as Christians, we are to obey. When is the last time that somebody told you you had to obey that you liked it? As Christians, we know obedience is so important, but we don't want to hear it. Last time I heard it, you have to obey, I don't think I liked it too much. You know? But that is exactly what Paul's doing here. He showed Jesus as the God-man who's in perfect obedience, perfect alignment with God's will for him to obey. It's funny because obey has become a bad word kind of in this culture. And has anybody ever seen those shirts, Obey? At first I saw the shirts that the young people were wearing. I thought, all right, that's really good. But I realized later that that is actually sarcastic. It's a touch of sarcasm. It's reverse psychology. A guy by the name of, Shepherd Fairey, Fairey, from the UK, created these shirts to really, as a part of individualism. So he wanted young people to wear this shirt, kind of reverse psychology and rebel, you know, against obedience. And so that's what it is. It's unfortunate. So the great hymn, that previous passage, illustrates this responsibility we have for obedience, and that Christ, he is that supreme example of what it means to obey. And we think, you know, his obedience went all the way. And we think of that level of obedience, that's tough for me to accept. You know, but it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't for the other disciples either. And so their lives ended in the same way that Jesus did. You know, and they did it with joy in their hearts. It's an amazing thing. How does that happen? They accepted it with joy. So Paul says here that we need to work out our salvation. Okay, but he's not talking about a doctrine here. He's really talking about a moral and ethical action, a moral response to being people who are saved. It's not about how you're saved here. It's about how you work out your being saved. So it's about how saved people ought to live, how we ought to live. Because he saved you, you ought to live in this way. That's what he's getting at. So you're to obey. There's that obey word again. Yeah. So you're to live like Jesus taught you to live, as the supreme example of what it means to be human and to be a child of God. And you're to do what Jesus told you to do. I'm to do what Jesus told me to do, tells me to do. And by implication, Paul's saying, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. And you need to do this, by the way, not only when I'm with you, but even more so when I'm away. When I was growing up, I have two brothers. We're all a year apart. And so my mom and dad, they worked. And so they had to leave us home. You know, during the summertime, that was really chancy, right? So I could see my mom saying this to us. Okay, obey me while I'm here, but you better really obey me when I'm gone. Because three boys in a house alone, it could go sideways really, really quickly. And so I think Paul's saying something like, here, I'm away from you. I can't get to you. I'm in prison. So obey me even more, you know, when I'm away. And not only that, he says, do this with fear and trembling. And that's kind of a favorite phrase of Paul's. He uses it in several of his other letters. And it's also the same phrase that's used in the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it carries this context of when the nations who weren't godly saw Israel coming, you know, and God was on their side, they feared and they trembled because they knew what was coming. So it carries that kind of, and you know, when my mom said, you better obey me, I had that same kind of fear and trembling, you know, you better obey me. So same type of thing. I like the way Gordon Fee puts this, the whole context of this, these verses, and he says, if the whole universe bows down to the Lord, they better get on with their obedience. One does not live out the gospel casually or lightly. To know the gospel is to stand in awe of God, because the God who saved his people, who saved us, is an awesome God. But we don't have to do this alone. God provides the means, right? You know that. And the good news is that this work we're to do is not primarily our work. So God's going to supply the means to which we can accomplish this. And why is he going to do this? Well, it says here, because he wants to. It's his will and it's his good pleasure. So the ability to obey is God's work. And we can count on that. The term that's used for work here in this passage is actually the same term that is at the root of our word energy. So he's actually going to supply the energy, the ability for us to obey. Okay. But I said it's not primarily our responsibility. We do have a responsibility, a moral responsibility, and that is to initiate the obeying. So we have to step into it. We have to move. God will meet us. We have to initiate that first step in obeying. And you know, it kind of works that way, right? Sometimes you act your way into believing. And so we need to act. And then we see in the context of the Philippian church what this obeying looks like. Very appropriate for all churches of this day and age. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. So it's about our conduct, the Philippians' conduct. So he's saying here, would you stop your squabbling and your arguing and go get on and be God's children and be light? He's telling them that their behavior is compromising the gospel in their own community. And we have to acknowledge that, right? We have to acknowledge that what people see in us, you know, and hear It is important. Because that's our perspective of who we are as God's people. It is important what they see. So this grumbling, and the terminology here means kind of this displeasure. Maybe I don't even need to explain it to you. Maybe naturally we understand what grumbling is. So just this discontent with something that maybe you don't understand or the way things are going. And that leads to kind of outward criticism. You know, maybe impatience with things that you don't understand, or maybe even outward looks like your just unwillingness to be helpful. You know, all this expressed outwardly. So let's face it, the grumbling that he's talking about here is really the source of that, and it's fed by a self-centered heart. And we know that grumbling, when you grumble, biblically, you're on pretty shaky ground, right? You're on thin ice. And so he's saying here, don't grumble. Stop your grumbling. C.S. Lewis terms this grumbling as basically putting yourself in God's place because you're discontent with the way things are going or with your circumstances. So you're going to grumble about it. And there's really no room for a fourth person in the Trinity. So we don't want to do that. And grumbling can be very decisive. Now there's divisive. Now there's sometimes where, you know, you're struggling with something and you talk about it. And just on a very practical sense, if you've talked about it once or twice with somebody and you haven't done something about it, either stop talking about it or do something about it. It's just a general rule, a guideline in work and at churches and things like that. You know, embrace, be part of the change that needs to happen. I especially tell this to young people, you know, who don't like the way old people are doing church or older people are doing church. And I said, well, get involved. Change it. Or I don't want to hear about it. And sometimes it works. And sometimes it takes a while to work. So we're to be without blemish. The church should be without blemish. You know, and so Paul's pulling directly from Deuteronomy 32, and I'm going to read that. He said, and he's talking about the people of Israel. He said, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Same terminology. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? So you are children of God, you are a community of heaven, and your conduct is critical because people are watching. So outward, what people are watching, we need to be blameless, without blemish. But inward, we need to be innocent. And that's a matter of the heart. That's our character. And we as Christians should be an ongoing process of this formation of our character. So if that blameless is outward, innocence is our inward purity of heart. Because we know that what's reflected outward, right, is really what's coming from the inside. And Jesus even talked about that himself, you know. But if we want to be blameless, we have to be changed from the inside. Our heart needs to change. And of course, this is the gospel. There's really only one person that's going to change our heart and really change it, and that's God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And again, God, by his own good pleasure, and because he desires it, he'll provide us with the means to accomplish this change. He'll do that because he wants to. But our moral responsibility is to take action and to initiate the obeying. So finally, our testimony is important. Because a big part of the gospel is evangelism, is it not? It's one thing to look inside and at our church and to focus on building up the church and being a people of God. But it's reaching outward. That is our responsibility. So he says, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So I like the phrase that Bill Hybels coined. It's called that the church is the hope of the world. And that's really very, very true. And so the local church expresses what the Church of Jesus Christ is. So we are the hope of the world. The world has no hope aside from the message that we're bringing, the gospel. And it is you, he says, church in Philippi, that will shine with this gospel. By your outward behavior, by your love of one another, all of that driven by this inward condition of your heart. And if you do that, then you will shine like stars in a pitch black sky. And in contrast to this crooked and twisted generation that you live in. And you're going to do that because you are different. You have given up your pride. You've dropped your selfishness. You care about your care for each other inside the church will flow out to your care and compassion to others outside the church. You will actually look like children of God, like Jesus himself, the word of life. You'll be an attractive community with no mumbling or grumbling and no bitterness over circumstances. No arguing. You'll be a people with hope. You'll be an attractive community, a people that has the solution, a people with a single mindset. So he leaves us with our incentives so that in the day of Christ, he says, I may be poured out, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He says, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also rejoice with me. So Paul's gospel will always focus on the latter days and the final days where all things will become new. When Christ returns and the heaven and the heavens will come down, the earth will be remade and there will be no more tears. And that's the summation and the conclusion of this good news. So he finishes with an encouragement to the Philippian church. In that work that he began in you will be completed until the day of Christ Jesus, the gospel. He says, then your sacrifice and my sacrifice will have a purpose. So set your sights on this goal. He says, set your sights on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he finishes with, do this for me also. For my joy and for yours. Because you see, in regards to the gospel, it does not end with sorrow. It ends with joy. So with that, folks, we have the answer. So when it comes to the gospel, we have the answer. We have the good news. We have the answer now, and we have the answer for the future. And it is not a trite response to say the gospel is the answer. And we want to believe it. Our friends and our family, other Christians, non-Christians, they need us to believe it. They need us to tell them. They need us to tell ourselves so we live a life worthy of the gospel. And so as individuals and as a church, which he's talking to here, that our lights will shine and point people to the way, to the solution, and to the answer for everything. It answers everything. I just want to encourage you this morning to remember that. You have the answer. Be bold with it. be courageous. Your Lord God goes ahead of you. Father, I thank you for your message. It is very encouraging. I feel like I've lived this message for 3 weeks. It has profoundly affected me and reminding me that everything I do communicates who you are. It reminds me of my own grumbling and my own weaknesses and self-centeredness. It reminds me when I respond grudgingly to a need for service. It reminds me that small things in my life that I don't like are really exactly that. They're small things. Reminded me, Father, that if I struggle with something or somebody, that I need to bring it to them compassionately, and I need to do something about it. Reminds me how much I love this church, which is a church that shows so much unity and care and service. Very unusual. And Lord, I know it's because of the prayers of your saints, so I just pray that we would continue to be a congregation that prays and seeks your will and seeks your face. I pray especially for those who will be coming at second service today, that they will understand the gospel, what it really is, what this good news is, and if there's anybody who has not accepted that, that they would come forward. And so that's our heart, Father. Use us to strengthen each other. Use us to guide and sharpen one another. Help us to have courage. Help us to bring the answer and the solution to this crooked and twisted generation. And Lord, we will praise you and we will glorify you with our lips and our lives, because it's you that is at work in us. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.